Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 98 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled, Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Becoming the Church Out of the End Time, Part 4. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lesson 98, The Scribe, Unlocking the Prophetic. And as I have been dealing with this topic of time, what is time? It's a fourth dimension. It's something that causes movement. It causes movement. It causes us all to age. It's called time. Today I'm going to give us more of a teaching. I'm going to be moving rather fast. That's what I'm thinking I'm going to do. We'll see what happens. Changing the spiritual atmosphere by becoming the church of the end time. I'm speaking today of a particular time called the end time. And in this end time, we see that we are to be redeeming the time. It isn't about buying back time. It's about dedicating ourselves to using future time to redeem the future. Now, this is tremendously important for us to understand. There's one thing to be born. It's one thing to be created. There's another thing to be created in a lost state, and there's another thing to be created in a lost state and then being saved or born again. And once we hit the born again part of life, something else has been given to our trust, and that's called redeeming the time or redeeming future. Do I think that the when we look at Desert Storm, if you remember that with Iraq and Desert Storm, Schwarzkopf, I forget how many days it was, 4 or 5 or 6 days or seven, the actual invasion or whatever you will took place. He had it all mapped out and everything happened just like he said it would on each day, and the conclusion was there, I think within an hour or so, that he predicted this would be the conclusion of Desert Storm. The Bible is like that. It has given us the past, where we are now, and what the ending is going to look like of time. And even though we have this panoramic view of beginning of time and the ending of time, all of that's been laid out before us. And it will be just according to exactly the way God says it will be. But just like in Desert Storm, Schwarzkopf didn't know that there was somebody blown up on a Jeep, or somebody fell off a tank and broke her neck, or somebody got shot here, somebody got shot there, even though the whole scheme of the battle had been laid out from beginning to end, all of the individuals within that laid out time, their destiny, what was going to happen with them, had not been written. So we see that even though we can view the scriptures, this is what's going to happen, what time is it, where are we, it's very important that we understand our role in time, because individual lives are being written. They've yet to be written. Even though we know the panoramic view of what time is. So we find ourselves here. What time is it for us in this time? We are to be redeeming the time or redeeming future of others. Ultimately, the future state where we will be spending eternity. So with that in mind, let's move on quickly. Now in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, as we view redeeming the time, and I'm going to move on rather quickly. As we see what we're doing in time, redeeming the time. When you study scriptures and you see the panoramic view, it almost will kick you out of gear, or you will almost say, well, what's the use of us doing anything if God already has everything laid out? Well, this, as I told you, the framework is laid out. But what happens within that framework is to be determined. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we see here that the church is a mystery. It says that I speak concerning Christ and the church. You've got to understand that the church is a deployment within prophecy, but it's a mystery. Now, prophecy, how do you know something's Old Testament or biblical prophecy? Prophecy is something that is known. We can study prophecy, Old Testament, or whatever. Prophecy is known. Mystery is unknown. So here you have an unknown put in, as we call it, a parenthesis, in the middle. An unknown is put in the middle of the known. And it's called a mystery, or it's called a secret. So you now find yourself living in this time of a secret as far as prophecy is concerned. So it's in this secret or this mystery that God has given us the opportunity to have His Spirit within each of us. It's with it. You see, before the mystery, the Spirit wasn't given within each of us. Why? Because you went by prophecy. It is written. Today we're in a time of a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, was a secret. It was we walk around today like, well, everybody knows this. It's always been known. No, it hasn't. It's a secret that has now been revealed to the church, because we as a church, the whole idea is a mystery or a secret that's been inserted into prophecy. What is our job? Our job is to bring into fullness the time in which we see that we're living. Now, we have been equipped with the Holy Spirit. And trust me, as much as we think we know about a relationship with the Holy Spirit, I'm not even sure if we're passing the first grade. I'm really not. Yeah, that's not a condemnation. I want to encourage us to say, what we think we know of the Holy Spirit, listen, husbands, how well do you even know your wife? You learn new things every day. Wives, you're husbands, right? So you really think you know all there is to know about the Holy Spirit? I think not. But the Holy Spirit is the one that we're supposed to be walking in influence under for us being the church inserted inside of this prophetic secret of the mystery of the church. And when we look into Old Testament, we see types and shadows that are speaking about this mystery. But the revelation of it wasn't given. It wasn't given. Just because it's a type and a shadow doesn't mean they had the understanding of it, because they didn't. Now, why am I saying all of that? We are without excuse. Today, we have the Holy Spirit. We're on a mission. We need to know what time it is and what time we've been set in. Once you start understanding the times that you're in, you'll start understanding why the enemy's trying to take you out. Did you know, everybody sitting in here, that the enemy is trying to take you out? He is. He doesn't, one way or another, he's trying to take you out so that you do not fulfill the purpose in which you're here. Now, it goes on to say this in Ephesians. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. So we got the mystery of the church. We'll get the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. So we see here that God has a will that's purposed in Himself, and it's a mystery, and He's given it to the church. It is important to make that distinction so you don't let everything run together. It's important to make that distinction. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him. So based on that verse, we see a secret revealed. The secret that's revealed here, not only is God wanting us to be in the gathering business, but we are to be in the gathering business practicing oneness. You see that? There's one thing to gather a bunch of stuff and it not be together. Did you know anytime you gather a bunch of stuff together and put it in a pile, it is a pollutant? But when you gather everything together and it's all the same thing, you have oneness. That's what the scripture speaks. Yes, we want to be in the gathering business, but we want to gather in oneness. So what do you think, if we're being successful at gathering, what do you think the enemy then is going to come against? This is doing it together. It's doing it in oneness. That is the battleground. It's the oneness. The Lord then begins to give John a panoramic view of time events. As we're going, I want to touch on the book of Revelation right quickly, because that's a book that tells you about time, where you are in the space of time. And we're going to move quickly. But the Lord then begins to give John a panoramic view of the end times, and the title of this, subtitle of this teaching is The Church in This End Times. In Revelation chapter 1 through 3, Jesus appears to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos 65 years after his death and burial and resurrection. John is raptured to heaven in Revelation 4:1, where he experiences the incredible throne room of God and the glorious worship that fills constantly. A lot of people says, Alan, do you believe in the rapture? And I said, yeah, and a bunch of them. And I do. There's a lot of being caught up and catch their ways and all of this sort of stuff. It just so happens in Revelation 1, John did it. Look at it. Here's the verse. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which says what? Come up hither. So we see here in chapter 4 that he was caught up. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which what? Must be when? Hereafter. So we see in Revelation 4:1 that the Lord was showing John in Revelation 4:1 things that must be hereafter or future. He was showing him that. So he caught him up, and he started showing him those things. Genesis, the beginning. Revelation is the end. Y'all have heard me do this, and I just put this slide in there so it starts bringing more understanding. The first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation gives you, the first two and the last two chapters gives you the overall view of what God had in mind when he did Genesis 1 and 2. You've heard me say this, if Genesis 3 had not have happened, Revelation 21 would have been Genesis 3, Revelation 22 would have been Genesis 4, and you'd just been done. We probably could have memorized that. But something happened in Revelation 3. It's a fall of man. Genesis 3 was a fall of man. Revelation 20 is what God did about Genesis 3. If you want to see what he did about the fall of man, you can see it in Revelation 20. So anyway, that's the way God's put this thing together. Now, if we're going to move on and see where we are in this time that we're in right now, the revelation of Jesus Christ is a Greek word, apocalypse. Now, that is speaking about something. The very first word, the revelation, is the Greek word apocalypse, which means an unveiling. There's a mystery again. It's an unveiling. The very title of the book speaks about a revelation of unveiling of truth. An unveiling, it's a revelation of the unveiling of truth of all time. So time is a big deal. Time is an issue. And the book of Revelation is about the unveiling of time. Apocalypsis has to do with mysteries and their meaning. So throughout this book, we will find many mysteries made clear. The mystery of evil is unveiled, of godliness is made clear, plus many more mysteries are defined. Now, there's three divisions. We're looking at the book of Revelation. There's three divisions in the book of Revelation. Why three division? It's because there's three divisions of time. Time past, time present, and time to come. So that book has three divisions. And as a prophetic people, it's important to tell what time. The reason it's important to tell what time it is, if you don't know what time it is and where you are in time, you're subject to be seduced by false spirits. Very possible to be seduced by them because you don't know where you are in time. There again, we're a mystery, we're a secret. It's just between 200 and 300 years, please hear this, between 200 and 300 years, it's been acceptable Christian behavior to hear from God. Can you all hear me there? It was not a Christian practice to sit here and say, well, God told me this. Well, I heard the Lord. I had this impression. It was not Christian practice. If it was, you were thrown out. You were a heretic. Now, there was a small group that did that all through the ages. But as far as Christendom is concerned, what we consider normal Christianity has only happened the last 200 or 300 years. The moment, and the clergy knew this back then, the moment that the people believed they could hear God for themselves, the problem was they were afraid that they would be open up to heresy. So, you find yourself now in this time, in this age, you have the Holy Spirit. We have now embraced that you can hear from God. I can hear from God. We are trying to teach people how to hear from God. What does the voice of God sound like? This is new teaching as far as Christendom is concerned. But it also comes with great responsibility. How are we going to know it's the voice of God? It's because we know God. How do you know God? You know His Word. When you know His Word, you know what looks like, sounds like, smells like, and is God. That's the reason there's so many false gods out here. They don't know the words of God, which tells you how God thinks. Now, and one of my biggest problems in my Christian life is as I read God's Word is to find out God's not exactly like I thought. He's not this all perfect God that I'm thinking is perfection. God says we know God's perfect, but yet He created a hell. Some people have a problem with that. It doesn't sound right. I'm like, well, God, couldn't you be a little easy on everybody? Don't think that's taking it to an extreme? Has anybody noticed we have an extreme God? Sometimes God's not orthodox. God is not like the God I have in my brain. My concept and view of who He really is constantly changing or evolving or growing. God's not into fair. That's not fair. He's not into it. He's not into it. Because if He was, you wouldn't be sitting here today. Now, aren't you glad He's not fair? So don't throw up to God, they done me wrong, it ain't fair. Don't throw that up to Him. He kind of gets ticked on that one. He's not into fair. He's into forgiveness. If you want to know what He's into. So as we start learning how God thinks, acts, moves, then, since we've been given permission, and not only that, trying to be persuaded, we can hear from God. How do I know what I'm hearing, feeling? How do I know this is God? It's because I have His Word in me. I know how I've seen Him act before, what He's done before. And I'll be very honest with you. If you my first reaction, oh, is this God or not God? Usually my first quick reaction's wrong. Usually my soul says, bleh. You know, usually that's what it is. I got to thinking about it. I'm like, well, you know what I'm saying? This, you know, God's like this and he's like this. I'm like, ugh. Boy, I'm not even sure me and him's kin. Right? Because I can't tell that I'm carrying much of his characteristics. As we see these divisions about time, it's very important that we grab on to what time is so we know where we are in time, so we understand now we're living under this privilege of hearing the voice of God, and we've got the Spirit, and we're learning all this stuff. We've been given a permission as a congregation to do that. So now, but it comes great responsibility that we know where we are and what we're to do. So as we're studying this thing in time and Revelation, we see we have three divisions. And we see here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, these divisions are given. And this is an important verse because it takes the whole book of Revelation in this one verse. The Apostle Paul said, do this. Study. Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the divisions are rightly dividing is the time. Is it past? Is it present? Is it future? That's right. You got to rightly divide it to know where you are. It says this in Revelation 1:19. Write therefore what you what? Have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So we're going to rightly divide it. There's three time periods, past, present, future. Now, write therefore what you have seen. You got chapter 1, verse 19. So anything of chapter 1 through 18 is what he has seen. Now, believe it or not, if you read Revelation 1, 8 through first 18, it's a whole book right there. Just those first 18 verses. That's what John had seen. Now, but now, where is the but now? Okay, we see here is have seen, divisions is have seen. The next one, what is now? Revelation 1:20 through 3:22. That talks about the seven churches. Y'all know the teaching on the second seven churches, Revelation 2, Revelation 3. See, those churches were actually active, but now, when John was on the Isle of Patmos, those churches were real. That was happening right then. Now, he says, what will take place? You see that? Now, how do I know where that division is? Well, it's Revelation 4 through 22. How do I know that it's Revelation 4? How do I know that it's Revelation 4, 22? I just gave you the verse. I thought I had it there again, but I don't. I just gave you the verse where John, where it said in chapter 4, verse 1, he was called up hither to see what must come. So I know from Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 22 was what is to come. So, but now, Revelation 1 through 18, now Revelation 19 through chapter 3, 22, what is to come is chapter 4, verse 1 through Revelation 22. Three time periods. That's important. We are now in the period of the seven churches. I call it the two-thirds. We're getting ready to go into three-thirds. We see that in Revelation 1:20, we see the mystery of the sevens. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's little mysteries, there's little secrets from as a prophetic people. You got to get the revelation of the symbols. When you get the revelation of the symbols, then you start seeing what time it is and what's going on. All right. First thing you always have to learn in the book of Revelation is the mystery of the sevens. We have how many days in a week? Seven. You just keep going. Seven, 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 49 plus one, seven, sevens. When you see that word sevens, it's completeness. So we know we have how many churches in the book of Revelation? Seven. So if we're in the seventh church, that is something's getting ready to get completed, which we are there. I'll show it to you. In time, we are at the place of the Laodicean church. We're neither hot nor cold, right? We have a form of godliness, but we kind of deny the power. We're not hot nor cold. God says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's the time that we are in. So we got what's called the mystery of the sevens. I'll try to give you a little of that just right quickly. In Revelation, this is in the first verse, the opening, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show His servants what must soon do what? Take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the Word of God and the testimony of who? Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. What does it say? Blessed is the one. It didn't say the church. It said, blessed is the one who reads the words of this what? Prophecy. It is prophecy. People tell me, Alan, I despise the prophetic. Well, don't read the book of Revelation, because it's all it is. And it says it here. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Now, you can read it and not take it to heart. It says, take it to heart what is written in it, because the what? The what? The time is near. So every what's in this book we know is near. And the first eight verses are the first key to the book in understanding time. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave. It is not the revelation plural. It is the revelation is the Greek apocalypse, which means an unveiling. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, because the time is near. This book is also a prediction of where we are in time. Now, this is why this is important. This is a supernatural book. When God gives a word, when God does what God does, God gives anointing on what He says. When you know what time you're in, I mean, I've heard comments, well, Alan, why do y'all keep praying for the sick? You're not seeing that many healed. I don't care. That's what time it is. That's what we do. Noah built an ark, it never rained. Why did he build a boat and it didn't rain? Because that's what he does, because that was the time he was in. We know what time we're in, not because we look around us. It's because of what God's Word says. We know what time it is. We know how to behave in the house of God on this time period. That's why we do it. We're not looking for outward signs to confirm our obedience, even though God, it does help every now and then. This book is a prediction of where we are in time. The process in which this revelation comes. The second sentence of the verse says, He, Jesus, made it known by sending His angel to the servant John. In these words, He did what? Made it known. There is a hidden meaning here, or He wouldn't have had to have made it known. It is actually one Greek word, which in English should be translated signify. Make it known, or He will signify. Now just watch this. To pronounce it more accurately, it is signified, made known by signs or symbols. Can you see that? So it's important that in this time, we signify things. Your life is a sign or a signified. You're signifying. Your life is, it's speaking forth, and it's a signature. It's a sign. Your life is to be a symbol. It's hard for us to pray for the sick or do this or do that or whatever when our signified or our symbol of who we are has been like hell all week, and we come here and want to pray for the sick on Sunday. Your signifieds are getting crossed up. Is that too plain? And I'm not saying our perfection brings healing. I'm saying it's the wrong sign. It's strong sign. Now, he symbolized it to his servant, John. The author is not John. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those that hear it and take it to heart. John to the seven churches. This is where I want to get to. In the providence of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. His name is Yahweh, which means I am. I am he who was, he who is, he who was, he who is to come. Therefore, he's eternally existing one. So it's important that you understand the time element. When I told you time is a fourth dimension, that's the reason God says he is the God of all time. But when he does the three-dimensional time, he even puts himself in that three-dimensional time. I am he who is, he who was, and he who is to come. So God is saying, hey, take your eyes off of God just a second. He's telling you there's three time periods here. So when we're redeeming the time, we're redeeming the future time. Now, and I've taught you, Jesus redeemed your past and your present. And he's given unto us the keys to redeem future. Right? You see why the enemy wants to hold you in times past? Makes you feel like you can't do this, you're disqualified for that. We're all disqualified, somebody. Say, man, we're all disqualified. Because God is the God of past, present, and future time. He has Jesus redeemed your past and present. And he's called you to redeem your and others' future. So here we go. And from the seven spirits before his throne. This is the first set of sevens. When you find seven of anything in this book, it is a symbol of completeness. The secret of completeness is also shown us. It starts in Isaiah. When you see this in sevens and go to Isaiah, it gives you another revelation. The Spirit of the Lord is number one, will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, two. The understanding, three, the spirit of counsel, four, the power, five, the spirit of knowledge, six, and the fear of the Lord, seven. Isaiah 11, 2, completeness in Christ. The Lord then begins to give John this panoramic view of the end times, chapters 4 through 18, after he says he was called up, is the tribulation. The second coming is chapter 19. Chapter 20 is the millennial, chapter 21 and 22. Now, there again, I'm not going to do a whole teaching on the book of Revelation, but I've got to hit on just these few things for you to understand as I'm closing down this teaching. Hope it doesn't take me a year, but as I'm closing down this teaching on time, that you will understand as personal and private Bible students where you will go to complete your study on these times. Now, the meaning of the seven churches, the seven churches is in the but now time. We are in the but now of Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. But now is where we are. Chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation talks about seven churches. Sevens, have you heard of the seven seals, the seven vials? Well, you got to understand, like the seven seals, of all the sevens, in the book of Revelation, the next set of sevens begins in the last seven. So when you get to the seventh church, the seven churches, what did I do here? Okay, there's Ephesus. You see that one? These seven churches is the but now. They also cover not only were they actual living churches, they covered periods of time of what the church looked like in time. We know that the first church, I can't hardly, about too small. We had Jesus and the apostles. It was Ephesus, Smyrna, the Roman persecution. We see if you read that in light of the Roman persecution, you can see it. Pergamum, the rise of the Pope and all of that is in 313 Thyatira. You have this type of supremacy for 1,000 years. Then you had Sardis. Then you had the Reformation, which we see ourselves as living as products of the Reformation. We don't need to glory too much because he had a whole lot to say about that movement. If you want to see where you are in time, look at that church. If you want to know what's probably going on in us a lot of times, it's what he spoke to Sardis, Church of Philadelphia. Now, this was a pretty good church here of Philadelphia. This is when what we call the prophetic awakening started. It was around 1798. What I'm teaching and what I teach out of is out of this church, out of this movement, out of this concept of the Church of Philadelphia. That's the reason I emphasize prophetic understanding. Then you got the Church of Laodicea. It's a time of judgment, the opening of the seven seals, and it started in 1844. So, when you get into the seven seals, you got to understand, have the seven seals, has the opening of them begun? The answer is yes. Why? Because we're the Church of Laodicea. Just look at it. We're in that time of the Church of Laodicea. Seven seals been open or being opened. I think we're probably between five and six seals where I'm thinking we are. And I'll show you that if I run out, unless I run out of time. I'll show you that. So, have the four horsemen been released? Yes. Upon the earth. It's important to know where you are in time so you can take this timepiece, this book, and say, okay, here's what we have. Yep, there it is, right? Now, it might sound a little complicated at first, but it's not complicated once you see it. You're like, if I can understand it, a dairy farmer, anybody can understand it. I promise you. So then we see, well, what time are we in? Where are we here? Now, the seventh of each group contains the next seven. So you got Laodicea. The seven seals are in the seventh church. The seven trumpets are in the seventh seal. It opens up. Seven plagues are in the seventh trumpet. Then you have at the end, you have the second coming of Christ. Now, you got to understand, when you go through the book of Revelation, it might seem complicated, but it's not complicated because you have three stories. It's all about the second coming of Christ. It's not one continual story. It's one story told three times. Okay? Say, Alan, I got it. Okay, maybe you got it. Okay. But from chapter 4 on, chapter 4, verse 1 on, John was called up. Chapter 4 on, then we see that happens. When you get to you got the seven churches. Now, when you start in chapter 4, verse 1, or chapter 5, you get into these seven seals are finished, and you get into the seven trumpets. Now, with the seven trumpets, it's a long story about the second coming of Christ. Okay? Now, when you get in into the seven plagues, it's the same story, it's just shorter. Now, if you just get this one little understanding here, you can read the book of Revelation. It'll make sense to you. It's the same story. I just call it a shorter story. And then when you get into the last one, the seventh trumpet there, you got the second coming of Christ, but I just call that the short story. So you can go from Laodicea, first three chapters, Revelation, just jump right on in to the shortest in the trumpet, the last trump. You ever heard of the last trump? The last trumpet, right, will sound. What will happen? You just jump right on into that trumpet, and you can see what the whole book of Revelation is about. You got to rightly divide it and kind of pull it apart, and then you kind of start putting it back together again. That's important in understanding time. Now, the seventh seal book is Revelation 5. So if you go to Revelation 5, you can start seeing. Now remember, those seals are opened in the seventh. Start opening in the seventh church. So we're Laodicea, seventh church. So we know that the seven seals have, most over half of them, I think, has already been opened. I think I can prove it to you. You can test it. You can judge it. But you can see this. So he says in 5:1, and I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So this is the seven seals. At what time is it? I'm going to go to the book of Revelation. The seven seals are being opened in the Laodicean church. And he goes on, verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open to read the book, neither to look therein. So it was sealed up, but nobody could read it. There is one that is worthy, it says in verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now this is important. Jesus himself looses the seven seals into the Laodicea. What happens because of lukewarmness? Seven seals. Now the opening of the seal scroll, it says this in Revelation 5 through 14. It says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, set forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Here's God on the throne, got this scroll. Jesus comes up, takes it from his hand. Not but one person worthy to open that scroll. Not but one that can open it. If you see here, he says he come like a slain lamb. It's in that picture. And he said he had seven horns. You can see it, maybe can't. It had seven eyes. And then it says, then he says that he got the scroll, which was opened up before him. Now we have the lion and the lamb here. We got him together. He was slain, but yet he's a lion. Today's Easter. Today, we are recognizing fully this resurrection, this sacrificial lamb. But he's raised up as a lion. He gave himself as a lamb, but he's raised up as a lion. Watch this. Lions conquer, lambs submit. Lions roar, lambs die. We are in the time of the lion roaring. Do you not think it? And I've got a teaching that I was going to start next week. I might be the week after next. I'm not done. But maybe I will. I don't know what I need to do. What I want you to see is we are in the time that the Lion of Judas roars. The lamb has already been slain. But now the lion is roaring. I want to teach you how. Do you know what a lion does before it roars? He gets on all fours and he goes like this. He gets down to get his lungs full and he roars. As believers, we bow down and we worship him. But we come up with a roar because we are in the time of the roar of the Lion of Judah. Can you feel it in here? Are you in sync with the time in which you are living is the question. The enemy is trying to keep us from being in sync with the time in which we're living. He's trying to keep you mashed, trashed, not believing in yourself. Well, I need to quit. Well, I need to go here. Nobody wants me to do this. Nobody wants me to do this. Everybody's against me. The spirit of paranoia is out of the pits of hell. is strong. It is strong. It will convince you. It's strong. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? I'm talking to somebody. Spirit of paranoia is strong. It's one of the worst ones on the planet. That's the one that causes people to commit suicide. Everybody's against me, nobody likes me, and you just get yourself down into a fetal position and you just kill yourself. If you don't do it physically, you'll do it mentally and spiritually. The enemy is trying to kill your roar. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. Lord God, I thank you that we kind of know what time we're in. And since we know what time we're in, we know what time we're fixing to get in. So Lord God, I just pray that this day, that this group of believers, that they'll be released this day to be the roar of the Lion of Judah. That we will declare and that we will be what you have created us to be in you. To be in you. Be with us today, O God, as we roar in our worship. Let our worship be a roar that can be heard from the heavens. I pray, O God, that we can outshout heaven this morning. We're not trying to hear them. They can hear us. Because you have put your Spirit in us. And when your Spirit roars, all will hear. Teach us, fill us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.